Good morning, good morning, good to see you. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, on this first of days, thou once didst call forth light out of darkness. Shine into our souls with the power of thy love. Give us new hearts and create clean spirits within us. Give us the light to know thee. Glorious Savior, on this day thou didst rise from the tomb and prove thyself the Redeemer of all the world. Grant us faith to accept thee wholly for the forgiveness of all our sin, and grant us grace to rise to newness of life. Holy Spirit, thou who on this day didst charge the church with joyous faith and vigor, fill us also with thy healing, thy gift to speak, thy strength to love. O blessed Holy Trinity, our glorious God, our strength and our shield, hallow our hearts to thy service this day. Give to our worship sincerity and earnestness, and joy to our praise. Grant that our fellow believers may be kept in the unity of faith, and refresh us with thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we left off last week in the middle of verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. So we had gotten through that long sentence that lasts from verse 3 to the end of verse 14, in which St. Paul heaps praise upon God for all the spiritual blessings that are showered upon the Christian believer. And then in verse 15, a new paragraph begins, and Paul is now giving thanks for the Ephesian believers, and he tells them that when he prays for them, he prays for certain things. So let's begin reading at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. All right, making mention of you in my prayers, he said in verse 16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, now notice that. He prays that God would grant increased knowledge of himself to the Christian believer. We know God. We know the gospel. We have come to saving faith. But in our life in this world, before glory comes, we are always growing, and we are always seeking to increase. And so when we pray for one another, it is good and right that we pray for an increase in knowledge and wisdom. So he says when I pray for you, I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, wisdom meaning know-how. All right, The difference between knowledge and wisdom is that knowledge is the possession of data. Wisdom is the ability to use that data properly. I mean, that's a crass modern way of putting it. But wisdom is how to use the knowledge that you have. All right, so we need both the knowledge, but we also need from God the wisdom, the know-how, in order to apply that knowledge to our lives and to the lives of other people. He says a little bit more about this in verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." All right, so the knowledge of God is the enlightening of the eyes of our understanding, that ye may know. Now he's going to list a number of things that we may know by the grace and revelation and the gift of knowledge. And let's pause here and remember that God deals with us through means or instruments. That is, God does not drop wisdom and knowledge and understanding on you out of the blue. All right? God uses tools. He uses means. He uses instruments. And those instruments are the Word of God and the sacraments. So it is in our hearing of God's Word and our faithful use of the sacraments that God is continually enlightening the eyes of our understanding, so that you may know, number one, what is the hope of his calling? So you have been called to faith in Christ, but the faith that you have is also expressed in hope. Hope is faith as it looks to future fulfillment. Hope, another word for hope would be expectation. You are expectantly waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Right now, you have those promises by faith, and you possess them not by sight, but by faith. But on the day of the Lord, you will experience the fulfillment of them, and you will see and experience what you now possess by faith. And so faith has a present tense aspect, but it also has a future aspect, and we call that hope. Hope is faith looking to the future fulfillment of what we now possess by faith. You have it now, but on the day of glory, you will possess it not only by faith, but by sight and in full experience and consummation. So he says that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So he's saying that he prays that one of the things that you will grow in your understanding of is what our hope is. Now, many people think that the Christian hope is, when I die, my soul goes to heaven. And of course, that's true. When you die and your body is laid in the grave, your soul is with Christ in paradise. But that is a temporary situation. The permanent situation is that on the last day, Your body is raised from the dead and glorified, reunited with your soul, and you are taken to the kingdom of glory, and you live forever, body and soul, glorified and filled with bliss in the kingdom of glory. And that is our hope. So when you die, your soul is with Christ in paradise, and that is a wonderful thing. I don't want to belittle that. However, what we're really hoping for is the resurrection of the dead on the last day, because that's when all is fulfilled. All right, good. So, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? All right, so God made promises to Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so the heirs of Abraham will bring blessing to the world. Right? The chief heir, the seed of Abraham, is Christ, who is now, after suffering for our sins and rising from the dead, he is now seated at the right hand of God, where he rules all things until he puts his enemies under his feet. Jesus is enjoying his glorious inheritance, and we are joint heirs with Jesus. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, with Christ. All right? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, we now possess our inheritance by faith. But on that day, we will possess it in all of its glory and fullness. And that's what he means here when he says the riches of the glorious glory of his inheritance in the saints. We possess it now by faith, and we rejoice in it, but we will possess it in all of its fullness on the day that we are glorified. And so here he wants us to understand that we are joint heirs with Christ, and it has not even entered into our minds what God has prepared for those who love him. But to grow, St. Paul prays for the congregation that it may grow in the knowledge of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We possess this by faith now, and we have a down payment. The down payment is the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right? Earlier in the gospel, he talks about it is the earnest, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so we enjoy the inheritance of God now in that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who grants us faith, enlightens us, keeps us, and works graciously in our lives. All right. Verse 19. The third thing he wants us to grow in knowledge of is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? All right, so that we may know how much the power of God is active in our lives. And we don't notice this the way we really ought to, because we don't understand really in our experiential understanding, we don't understand how virtually impossible it is for a person to come to faith in Christ and to remain in faith in Christ. You know what Martin Luther says in the third article of the Creed in our small catechism? He says, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. So by myself, I have no power to believe in Christ, and I have no power to come to him or to confess him, right? And if I'm left to my own human resources, I will remain in my sins and in unbelief, and I will do what the world does, which is invent gods and religions for myself. Now, that's what the world does. It invents false gods and false religions. So God's wonderful power in Christ is at work in our lives by means of the Word and the sacraments, so that by the greatness of his power toward us, we are in faith, we possess the forgiveness of sins, life, and eternal salvation. We are enlightened in the knowledge of God, and we are kept in the faith while we are daily forgiven. But in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, the same power by which God raised Jesus from the dead and caused him to sit at his right hand in power, that same power is operative in our life. And it is the reason why we believe in Christ. It is the reason why we hear the word with faith. It is the reason why we are growing in our knowledge and in our wisdom, and why our hope does not disappoint us. Because the gracious saving power of God, the resurrection power of the Lord, is active in our life and in our midst. And it is granted to us by God through the Word and the sacraments. All right, so then he says in verse 21, far, he's talking about Christ now, seated at the right hand of God, right? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So, you know, think about your life. Behind the scenes of human existence, behind the plots and plans of men, there are demonic spirits at work, demons. And they work hidden behind the scenes. Paul calls them principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. All right? He uses this a number of times in the book of Ephesians. And he's talking about the hosts of demonic spirits who work behind the scenes to aggravate and further the destructive, sinful conduct and attitudes of man. All right, so behind every nasty little plot in the world, there are demonic forces at work aggravating the situation because they want to see souls destroyed and they want to see God's creation ruined. All right, and so these principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, Jesus is far above all of them. And they can only act so far because Christ rules all things until he puts all his enemies under his feet. All right? So, and he says, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, in his ruling at the right hand of God, is way above all of the earthly powers and all of the demonic authorities. He is the one who rules all things. He is the one who sends salvation into the world, and everyone is confronted with the offer of eternal salvation in Christ. And he hath, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, so he has authority over all things. The devil can only do what Christ permits him to do. All right? The devil is like a dog on a leash. All right, you know, sometimes people have nasty dogs and they bark and they bite, but they're on a leash and they can only do so much damage. So he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So think about this. That all things are under the feet of Jesus, and he is the head over all things to the church. That is, the world doesn't understand this. The world just thinks that Jesus is some guy from the past that some goofy people still have an interest in. All right, that's the way the world thinks about Jesus. Little do they know that he is currently ruling all things and that his church understands this and patiently awaits the coming of the day of victory. We are we are standing on the field of battle. Jesus Christ holds the field, and we, equipped by him, stand on the field and defend ourselves with the grace of God and the word of God while he fights and wins for us. So the church understands this, that he is the head of all things, right? The world doesn't understand this, but the church does. All right, so that brings us to the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2 now, he begins to talk about the things that are important for the Christians to understand with regard to doctrine. All right? And he says, chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, So he's made you alive. You were, before Christ came into your life, you were dead. I mean, you were physically alive, mentally alive, but you were spiritually dead. And as you know, that there is only one thing that a corpse is capable of doing, and that is rotting. All right? That's the only thing that a corpse can do, is rot. Right? So therefore, in and of ourselves, we have no spiritual power. There is nothing spiritual in us apart from what comes to us in Christ. And so he begins chapter 2 by saying a very important thing. You hath he quickened. He has made you spiritually alive. He has switched on the power switch that was in the off position, and he switched it on. You were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the condition of all human beings who are born according to the course of nature. They are born and they live their lives dead in trespasses and sins. This was your story until Jesus came to you in holy baptism and in the preaching or teaching of the gospel. He came to you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made you alive. He quickened you. He made you alive. Wherein? In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. So before you were made alive in Christ, you lived the way the world lives. You did what the world does. All right? According to the prince of the power of the air, all right, so you were moved and motivated by the devil, right? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right, so this is the thing that offends modern people. It even offends lots of Christians because they're ignorant of God's word, which they shouldn't be, but they are. And they, somehow or other, even Christians don't like to hear that unbelievers, not only are they living in sin, but they are conducting themselves according to the prince of the power of the air, that Satan is the motivator of their conduct, and he is the spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience. So, there is a demonic spirit that is at work in all unbelievers. I'm not saying that every unbeliever is demon-possessed, but I'm saying that invisibly behind the scenes, there is a demonic spirit at work in the sons or the children of disobedience. And that he's talking about unbelievers. And he's saying, this was your story before you came to Christ. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and there was a spirit that worked in you, which now works in the children of disobedience. All right, so that's your before story. All right, you know those before and after things, the diet programs, right? You know, before and after. That's your before story. And then he goes on and he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. So we were all in the same boat in times past. Our conduct was all like that in times past. That was our situation. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, so that by nature, we are not only sinners, but we are by nature children of wrath. That is, we are in violation of God's holy law. We are guilty before God, and His law condemns us as sinners, and therefore, in ourselves, we are children of wrath, even as others. And there are many Christians who don't know the difference. And they think that by coming to church and listening to sermons, they are pleasing God. And so they come. They are not trusting in Jesus. They are not coming to once again be filled with thanksgiving for the blessings of salvation granted by grace. But they think that the act of church going, the act of taking communion, the act of giving an offering, the act of any religious activity, saying prayers, that these things earn points with God. And so there are many people who profess to be Christians who are not in the least bit Christian at all, because they have turned Christianity into a works righteousness scheme in their own hearts. But here, what Paul says is, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. What is it? It is by grace, he says. You are saved by grace. And you are saved by grace through faith. All right? So when you believe that Christ is your Savior, God's grace saves you through that faith. But it goes on, it says, and that not of yourselves. So your salvation doesn't come from you, nor does the faith by which you believe it come from you. All right? Your faith is not of yourselves. Faith is not some kind of spiritual power that you have, that you aim at the Bible or at Jesus, and thereby you connect yourself up with Him. All right? Faith is a gift of God that is given to you through the gospel and the sacraments. So the very faith by which you believe in Christ is given to you through the Word of God that tells you about Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you believe in God, you believe in Him by a gift. This is wonderful because it liberates you from every human-oriented scheme of spiritual advancement. You are somebody who never deserved to be saved. Yet you are saved, and everything by which you are saved is the work of God, including the faith by which you believe. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you know, there are people, professing Christians, who believe that you've got to get your salvation started. You've got to show God that you mean business. So you got to start obeying the Ten Commandments. You've got to start praying. You've got to start doing all these things to show God that you really want to be saved. And when you have done enough, God then steps into the picture and he adds the help that you need to take it all the way. All right? So you got to do your part, and then when God sees that you've done your part, he comes in and he does his part, and that whole thing, your part and his part, results in your salvation. This is called semi-Pelagianism, right? Semi-Pelagianism, and it is a denial of verses 8 and 9 here, all right? Verses 8 and 9 tell us that everything that is our salvation is a gift, all right, to undeserving sinners. Whereas semi-Pelagian says, no, you have the capacity to please God by your works. God sees that you are trying, and then he steps in and finishes what you started. The other error is the error of synergism. Synergism is God, he primes the pump for you. He gives you what you need to get started. And then you take over and you do the things that are necessary to do because God has given you grace and he has given you divine strength and help. And now you do certain things to conclude the matter, to bring it to pass, all right? So in one way, in semi-Pelagianism, you get it started and God comes in and supplies what's lacking. In synergism, it's reversed. God gives you a little bit of help and then you got to finish the job. And that's called synergism. But the scriptures teach monergism, that there is only one who works our redemption and salvation, and that is God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So, verse 8 and 9, by grace, God's favor, are ye saved, rescued from sin, death, and the devil, through faith in believing in Christ. And that, the salvation and the faith, is not of yourselves. Doesn't come from in you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's where we will leave it today. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. God bless.